I want to begin reading here in verse 14 of this third chapter. This is a very important chapter. We could say that about every chapter in the Bible, but this is one that we're very familiar with, I think. I want to begin in reading here in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The verse I want us to focus on this morning is one that is very familiar, one that I learned as a young child, and maybe many of you did too, the 16th. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's pray. Father, we come before you and realize that we have no strength in ourselves. We have no ability in ourselves. We are completely dependent upon thee. We are so thankful for your word. Thankful that you inspired it for us, gave us a message from heaven, and have preserved it for us. And even today that we have it and can read it and study it and proclaim it. We're thankful for this church, and that down through the years, the pulpit has been the central feature in this church and the preaching of the Word of God. And there are many assemblies that might say they have been in existence for a longer period of time, but have not focused upon the central thing. And the central thing is the preaching of your Word, and we're thankful for it. And we pray today that you will help each one of us to concentrate and think upon your Word. Give us enlightened minds and hearts. Father, we do pray if there are those here today who are lost, that they might see their undoneness, they might see their hopelessness, they might see their condemnation and repent and turn to the Savior. Pray that you might open hearts and minds, draw each of our hearts unto thee. And Father, we need our hearts broken. We need our hearts melted. We who are your children become cold and calloused. And we just pray that you might, as the farm machinery does, plow through the sod and break up the sod, that fruit might grow and that we might be a better testimony for thee. So we pray that you'll bless us. Bless our missionaries. Bless our nation. Bless our troops that protect us. Bless our families, we pray. And especially now, bless in this hour. Remove distractions from our hearts and help us to focus upon thee, we pray. And forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Bible has over 31,000 verses. And when the Lord inspired them, we know that they weren't divided into chapters and verses, but that's been done down through the years to make it more convenient to be able to locate things. And this verse that I've read here, the 16th verse that I've read twice in our presence this morning, is the best known, the best loved, the best memorized, and I guess the most preached upon verse in the Bible. I have never hesitated to preach the gospel to God's people. Amen. You know, I never get tired of hearing the gospel. Amen. Sometimes folks say, well, he preached a gospel message. And I've heard some preacher whom they say, well, he never preaches a gospel message. He feeds us. Well, I get fed on the gospel too. And I have never gotten tired of it, and I'm so thankful for it. I had made two professions of faith before the Lord saved me. I was raised in a church that did not emphasize God's sovereignty. I don't believe I ever heard that word when I was growing up. It wasn't the pattern back then. I heard a lot of preachers that would tell what they could do and how many professions they'd made. I remember one summer, we didn't have air conditioning back then. We kept the windows open, and then we had the funeral home fans, you know, that you used. That's kind of a stark reminder. Stiff funeral home, you know, convenient services. And so we had the fans, and I remember one summer, it was a hot, hot summer, and we had a preacher in. I don't remember who it was, but he was a sweater. And he got up there preaching, and he just kept wiping his forehead with his hanky, and he just preached for a long time, very emotional. And finally, at the end of it, he gave an invitation, and he said, "I've preached my heart out all week, and nobody's come." And he said, "I've tried all I could, and I've done the best I could, and I preached hard to you all, and nobody's come." I said to the boy, my next-door neighbor, "Let's go down." And I did. And when I got down there, he said, "Do you believe John 3:16? Well, I'd learned that in Sunday school several years before. And I said, "Yeah, I believe that." And so I was baptized. But nothing ever happened in my heart. And I found out later, I was out of high school. Linda and I had started dating. I'd actually gone to Bible college. And I was a lost person. And I remember hearing a man preach. I don't know who he was. I don't even remember the title of his sermon. But one thing pressed on my heart that day, and I'd heard preaching and I'd studied the Bible some. I realized how ignorant I was. But he said, "Christ died for sinners. You're a sinner. If you know him as your Savior, you're a saved sinner. If not, you're a lost sinner." And knowing no more than I did, the Lord had been convicting me, and I had had a heavy heart for some time. And I went back to my room, and I had to say this to the Lord in all honesty. "Lord, I am desperate. I am lost. I know if I die," I really hadn't slept too well for several nights because I was kind of afraid when I went to sleep at night, I might not wake up in the morning. And I knew where I'd be in eternity. And I ended up saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm so ignorant, I don't even know how to believe." And you know, when you come to that place, you are desperate. But it's not a complicated thing. The Lord does the saving. And what I had to say to the Lord, "Lord, if I deserve to go to hell. If I go to hell, that's where I deserve to be anyway. But I'm trusting Christ. And you said, if I trust in him, you'll save me. And so I'm committing myself to you." And I just felt like I threw myself on him. And I got up from there and I thought, "Well, Lord, my heart feels different." I started reading the Bible after that and it started making a little bit of sense. And I thought, "Well, I've read that before. I didn't see that." Amen. And so I started reading the Bible and understanding what the Lord said. And I talked to a few people around there and they said, "Oh, I think you were saved before. You just rededicated your heart." And then I started asking them. I'd read what Paul said in Romans and some of the letters that he wrote to the young preachers. And I'd say, "Well, what's this word election mean? I see that in some of these letters." And they'd say, "Well, it doesn't mean what you think it means. Just don't pay any attention to it." I don't know how they knew what I thought it meant. But I was just thinking, well, if God elects us, the Lord must be in charge of this thing. And I have believed that ever since. And I don't believe that's contrary to what he says here in John 3:16.
Amen.
This is the most preached on verse that's ever been written. And yet it shows some very important things. It shows the source of our salvation. It shows who's the subject of our salvation, lost sinners. And it also shows us the simplicity of our salvation.
Yeah.
I've learned a little bit more about the Bible than I knew then. But, you know, really, I did have to say to the Lord, Lord, I am ignorant. Ignorance is not such a bad thing. If you call somebody ignorant, it just means they don't know a certain thing. I mean, some people could bring up subjects to me and I'd have to say I'm ignorant. That's not an insult. It means you don't know. And I didn't know. But what I found out is I had been running from the Lord. And when the first time I really, really thought seriously about my salvation is when Linda and I started dating in high school. And we ended up in a class together. We had high schools consolidate, four schools consolidate. I'd never seen her. We consolidated in our junior year. I never saw her in a junior year. Well, she was in a school play. I saw her in that. But I didn't know who she was. But in the senior year, I took a class with a football coach because I played football. And I thought that would be an easy class. And she was in there too. And I thought, I've got to get her attention. And I started acting silly. And her girlfriend and her said, isn't he a silly boy? And then I started getting a little more serious. And finally, one day in the hall, I asked her if she'd go out with me. And she stood there and stared at me. And I thought, oh, me, she's going to say no. She said, yeah, I'll go out with you. So we went out after the football game. All I talked was football. That's all I thought about. And I thought she liked football. And I found out after we got married, she hated football. I chased her until she caught me. She said, what'd she say? But I asked her out that second time after we went to the game. I said, well, would you like to go out again? And she said, well, why don't you take me to church Sunday night? I said, okay. So I picked her up and we went to church. And at that time, Big Bone Baptist Church really preached the gospel. Unfortunately, it's the church now that has really let down on preaching the gospel. But back then, their pastor was very diligent in preaching the gospel. We went in and she said, well, where do you want to sit? And there was a back seat open. I said, let's sit here. But that preacher was pointing at the back seat and pointing at me during that sermon. And I went out of there and I thought, how did he know that about me? And the Lord began convicting me then. And it was over a year before I was saved. But I got sensitive about the gospel. And then I started finding myself during the week saying, don't think about that. Hum a tune, do something. But don't think about that. But you know, we look at this passage where it says God so loved the world, and we know there is a general call. We're to preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And God has a general call, but he also has an effectual call. And the Lord kept hurting me. I remember one time hearing a man preach. And he was preaching on the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace. He was frowning the whole time he was preaching it. And I thought to myself, is that what I believe? Well, yeah, doctrinally it is. But he was acting like the Lord grabbed you by the neck and drug you. But the Lord draws people to salvation.
Amen.
I've sometimes said to folks, yeah, I believe the doctrines are great, but I'm not mad about it. I don't think we ought to be. We ought to rejoice in it.
Amen.
Rejoice in what the Lord has shown us. And rejoice that here, as desperate as we were, and as wicked as we were, and as unlovable as we were, and as unlovely as we were, yet God sought us and drew us. And I'll tell you, during that period of time, I could just feel the Lord reaching around and herding me in. And that's the way he works. And finally, he keeps drawing to a place where you just fall before him. When the Lord saved me, I wanted to be saved more than anything.
Yes.
Prior to that, I didn't want to have anything to do with it.
Right. Amen.
But that's the way the Lord works.
Amen.
I've heard people say, well, the Bible says, whosoever will. And I remember Brother Brong there at Lexington Baptist College says, yes, it says, whosoever believeth. That restricts the whosoever. Just to say, well, whosoever will, that puts it on man. But whosoever believeth, and the only way we believe is when the Lord gives us faith and we trust in Him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Actually, the background for this, you can see He's talking to Nicodemus. He's using the illustration of Moses when he was in the wilderness and the children of Israel having defied the Lord. And they did that often, and the Lord judged them. God judges sin. He's still in that same business. And He judged the people. And what did He? How did He judge them? He sent snakes among them. That doesn't sound very interesting. I never have liked snakes. My wife likes them less. But I don't scream when I see them. One time over here in the parsonage, I came home and she looked out the bathroom door and saw a big snake out there in the yard. It had crawled out of a hole. And when I got home, she said, there's a snake out there in the yard and the hoe is halfway through him and the handle of the hoe was broken. She hit him hard. And there he was, still alive, wondering what happened to me, you know. And so she said, the girls always said, if there's a snake around here, we're moving. So I had to kill every snake. But there were snakes here. These were poisonous snakes. But the Lord had a solution to those who would look and live. Many died from those snake bites. But those who looked and lived received life. And that's what Jesus is saying here when He comes up to whosoever will believe. He says, God so loved the world. And I'll have to tell you, I don't understand everything about the love of God. We think we love, and then we learn to love. And then we learn to love more. And then more. And sometimes love goes through deep valleys. Sometimes love goes through great suffering. And that's what happened with our Lord. And we find out about His love. Love is not a simplistic thing. But He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's God looking down upon us. I'm amazed when I think that God would even be concerned about us. You know, most people in this world are not concerned about you. It used to be kids would stand in front of the mirror, and I remember when I was 16 and I was trying to grow a beard, you know, I kept hoping it would grow and it never would, and I started shaving even before it grew. You go and you look in the mirror and you say, have I got a beard now? And my brother said, did you shave? Well, I had a couple of nicks on the side of my face. I guess he could see that. But young people look in the mirror and they keep looking in the mirror. And then finally an adult will say to them, well, you look at yourself and nobody else is going to look at you, so you don't need to spend so much time there. You know, that's what we told our girls. Everybody else is looking at themselves, not you. And so we spend so much time on ourselves. But here God is looking down upon us. And to realize that God is concerned about you. He created us. We are His by creation. He owns us. But then when we become His child, we're His by relation.
Amen.
And to know that we're a child of God, I mean, that really is so incomprehensible. People live their lives and waste their whole lives. I remember reading about one man, they said that he lived his whole life studying white moths and black moths and analyzing the difference. Can you imagine wasting your life on black and white moths? I mean, if I see one, I get a fly swatter and try to get rid of him so he doesn't chew up your clothes. But somebody devoting their whole life to that. People devote their lives and waste their lives on other things as well. If you don't know the Savior today, your life will be wasted.
Amen.
You have no hope beyond this life.
Amen.
And here is the life that is promised to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Kittle didn't go to Brazil because he thought he had an alternative to maybe something a little better than what they had. I remember one time he went back, and his mom and dad, we went down to Nashville to see them off in the airplane, and Steve was staying here that time, and I remember Steve going up to the fence. You could go out there then, and he was just hanging on that fence as if to say, "Oh, my parents are leaving me." And his mother was saying, "I tried to tell Ed, there are plenty of places here in America that need a preacher." And you would expect that from a mother. But they felt committed. The Lord had called them to a place where people did not know the true and living God. Amen. Clouded and veiled in Catholicism. I remember one time I was giving some lessons on Baptist history, and I was talking about the Roman Catholic Church and how it had held such power over people and how it persecuted our Anabaptist ancestors. And one young man who had been raised in Peru came up to me afterwards and he said, "Brother Duval, you weren't hard enough on the Catholics." He said, "My dad, when he was saved, the priest went down and saw that he was fired from his job." And he said they were just oppressive to people that responded to Baptist preaching. And we don't realize that here. It's a different situation. But that's what it was there. And certainly, we have a responsibility. And I'm thankful that they went. And Brother Kittle, if I couldn't see, I don't know whether I'd be doing all the things he does. Amen. Connie's been faithful to him down through the years. She's a good chaperone, good chauffeur, good cook, good plate filler. I mean, she does a lot of things for him. But he's able to get up and preach the gospel and continue now and even sing the gospel and all of these things. And I'm not exalting him. The only reason he can do this is because of God's grace. Amen. And God's mercy. Amen. And I tell you, that's all we've got to plead is the mercy of God. God loved us when we were polluted with sin. We're depraved in ourselves. And some people try to argue whether total depravity means all of our life, all of our mind, all of our body. Yes, it is a total depravity.
Amen.
Our minds, everything. We fell in Adam.
Amen.
There is a complete rejection. But we're made alive in Christ. We're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it says there in the book of Ephesians that He has saved us so that we might exalt His name and glorify His name. I want you to turn over there to the second chapter of Ephesians. You're familiar with this, many of you. But it is such a blessed passage. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I have never understood the sovereignty of God, but I believe it.
Amen.
I remember an older preacher saying one time, a preacher isn't called upon to understand everything, but he is called upon to preach the Word of God. And I believe it was Charles Spurgeon said, when you take the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God, it's like railroad tracks. They're wide apart, but as you look at them, as they go out into the future, it looks like they run together into one. And that's really the way it is.
Amen.
God is sovereign. If you're here and lost today, you'll never be saved without God's mercy and His grace.
Amen.
But you have a responsibility to believe.
Amen.
God has commanded all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
And there are websites on the internet where they say, well, there's no such thing as duty faith. That's a hard shell message.
Right. That's right.
There is a duty for us to believe.
Amen.
And I don't get very sympathetic with hard shells. It's not that they are old-fashioned like they claim or anything else. It's because they don't preach the gospel.
Amen.
And they preach the gospel to those who are saved and not to those who are lost. But Christ died for our sins. God looked down and saw how pitiful we are and what wrecks we are and how wretched we are. And yet, in spite of that, He loved us. And He manifested that love through Christ.
Amen.
Over here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and this is a passage that I have learned to love. It's a passage with pronouns in it, but it's very easy to interpret what God is saying here. Verse 20, He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him." Now, the first "He" there refers back to God. He has just previously referred to Christ. So, "God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I tell you, when you think of yourself and how undone you are, and think, if I had to stand before God, how would I excuse myself? How could I explain my actions? How could I explain my deeds? But God doesn't look at us in ourselves. He looks at us through Christ.
Amen.
And when we're said to be the righteous, receive the righteousness of Christ, He looks at us through Christ, and He sees Him as His righteous Son, and us who are rescued by Him and in Him. And when the Bible says we're justified, He declares us to be just. Not that we are. You'll never see a jury in a trial say the person was innocent. They'll either say guilty or not guilty. None of us are innocent. We fell in Adam.
Amen.
But God says about those who are lost, guilty. When He looks at us, we have the blood of Christ to claim.
Amen.
And because of that, He says, not guilty. You're declared to be justified.
Amen.
You are righteous in God. And God is a righteous and holy God.
Amen.
And we're to live lives that are holy unto Him.
Amen.
When I look back over my life, I see, sometimes I think, Lord, I'm a pitiful witness. You know, it's such a shame. I mean, sometimes you think, well, you know, I wish I was smart. Or sometimes you think, well, I wish maybe I was this. Well, the Lord made us like we are. And all we can say is, Lord, help me to glorify You. Help me to praise You as much as I ought to. Help me to repent as much as I ought to. Help me to witness as much as I ought to.
Amen.
And even at that, we have to say, Lord, I'm an unprofitable servant.
Amen.
But You've been faithful unto me. And God is faithful. He cannot lie.
Right.
And what His Word says is true. And how we rejoice in that.
Yeah.
And if you are here today without the Savior, like John the Baptist, I would point you to the Lamb of God.
Amen.
A preacher cannot save anyone. He is a pointer.
Amen.
Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
And you can have your sin dealt with and covered and pardoned and be justified before God because of what Christ has done. His work was a complete work. And that's why He said, as He hung there between heaven and earth, it is finished.
Amen.
We don't have to come to the end of the day and say, Lord, what else can I do? There's nothing we can do.
Right. Amen.
All we can say is, Lord, You are the great, holy God, and I'm so thankful. I could never thank you enough. I don't know how to thank you enough for your grace and mercy that you have chosen me and saved my unworthy soul. And really, that's why we can rejoice in the Lord. It has been a blessing for us to be here. I've sort of felt like I needed a revival, and I've had it. I've had the start of it. It's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to see some of you all that we hadn't seen for so long. But you know, I know even in a crowd of this size, there are some who do not know the Savior. And you, that's the most desperate thing in your life. I remember one January, the first Sunday of January one year. I preached a sermon out of the book of Isaiah, out of the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah asked a question. And he said, "What if thou shalt die this year?" And we had some people, we had several people with cancer. We had some people that were very, very old. And, you know, a preacher never knows who he's preaching to. We can't see the hearts of anyone. But in the back of my mind, I thought, there's several people here that may not live through the year. But it wasn't one of our old people. It was a teenager. And it ripped our hearts out. We never know. You don't even have the promise of today. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, but now. Many people have eaten lunch and never lived to go to bed that night. And I don't say that to scare anybody. I say that because it is true. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing here when he's talking to Nicodemus with this great truth that he has. And you'll notice how he says it here in the rest of this passage that I've read, and I'll conclude. He says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. If you are here without the Savior, God's hand of condemnation is upon you. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Scripture says very clearly, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Right. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to touch our hearts, to focus upon the things of God. If you are here without the Savior, you are in immediate danger without a Savior. You are condemned. And may God help you. May the Spirit of God draw your heart unto him in repentance and faith so that you can trust him. And if you trust the Savior, you need to confess him and follow him in New Testament baptism and unite with one of his New Testament churches and serve him.
Amen.
Because we become his workmanship.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. May God bless you. May God help each one of us to draw closer unto him.